There's no bigger Buckeye fan than myself. Well, there might be. I'm not going to paint my face and, you know, all that stuff, you know. So anyway, we got Debbie and I, Corey and Andy bought us tickets to the game yesterday for Christmas, early Christmas present, so we went. And then Friday, I made my first Black Friday purchase ever. I've never been out there. Our TV's gone black, and I was just online, and Walmart had one like mine, $400 off. Yeah. So me and Deb walked in there. Yeah, how about that? We walked right in. We wasn't early either. We wasn't early. It was like noonish, wasn't it? We strolled right in. I asked the guy, I said, I'm looking for this such and such TV. Oh, yeah, I got three of them left right over here. He pulled it over to the cash register. I paid the man. Me and Deb carried it out. Boom. No elbows, no shoving, no cussing, no having to whip nobody for it. Hallelujah.
How big was it? How big was it?
60 inches.
Oh, I love that.
60 inches, yeah. Okay, you ready to give?
Yeah.
Here, Bernie. Father, we thank you for seed we sow in your kingdom. We thank you, Father, place that seed in the hand of a mighty God. You'll multiply it. You'll use it to expand your kingdom, and you'll cause a harvest back to the sower. For that, we give you glory, honor, and praise. And everybody said, amen. Anybody see my notebook? There it is. Right where I left it. We will have communion this morning. I hope there's enough cups here for everybody. The cups are olive wood, made in Israel, and you get to keep the cup this morning. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Do what? Hallelujah. God is so good. Praise his mighty name. We did have a great trip. I would like to have a couple days to recoup. Been nice to get there and not have to do anything for 24 hours. She had it out there. She had it out there. Are we good? Technical difficulties in the back. We got something else going up front, but there are technical difficulties in the back. All right, I think they got them worked out. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Lori, you want to say something about the trip? No, you got to come up front. You got to turn this microphone on here, Terry, so you turn me off. And I got to turn mine off.
Is it on?
So your Aunt Mary watching from, yeah, it's on.
Hey, Aunt Mary. Well, I don't know what to say. My favorite thing was the man on the mountain. And the thing about this impressed me about him was him saying, somebody had said, why aren't you dead? You've been through. He goes, I guess he doesn't want me dead yet. But he did say, I'm not a Christian, but he didn't say he didn't believe that God exists. Then on the boat to Sea of Galilee was one of my favorite things, to stand up there, and they said to outstretch your arms like this. And that's where all the miracles took place that Jesus done in his day. I've lost 11 pounds on this trip.
All right.
Dead fish and salad for three meals a day wasn't my liking, but thank God for peanut butter, huh? That you and boiled eggs. I don't know, the thing that touched my heart the most, I think, was when we went to Sderot, and they're the city that gets all the bombs. They're on the Gaza Strip. To see on children's playgrounds bomb shelter, but it was disguised as a caterpillar. And lots of post-traumatic stress syndrome in that town. But as far as damage goes, they clean it up right away. So we really didn't see any damage. But we saw the Iron Dome, got pictures of it. Then we heard the next day, the next couple days, they were bombing the heck out of them. One of our guides, Malka, her son is a paratrooper. And, of course, he was fighting on the Gaza Strip.
Gabriel
was Malka's son's name. So, you know, pray for them. She said they never leave. Parents both never leave town at the same time because they all have children fighting. And they were, some of them, when we went to the Wailing Wall, that was in the pouring rain. They showed up. They showed up to dance and
the soldiers,
arm in arm, down there dancing and singing. And I'm thinking, I'm looking at these faces, and they're babies. They are babies, men and women, and fighting. I mean, the guns were as big as the girls that they were packing around. And we got our pictures taken with them. And I told them, I said, you know, we love you, and we love Israel, and we pray for your safety, and we pray for your peace here. And they said, we appreciate that so much, and we know it. So they know that there's people in the United States that love them and are praying for them. But I'm thinking, this girl's not as Mike Shelby's age, packing a gun and fighting. But it's mandatory minimum of 2 years, men and women over there. And I think we're so spoiled over here. We are so spoiled. We are so free. We think we aren't, but we are. And gosh, I don't know, but I can tell you this, I can't wait to go back. I really can't. It was fun. We had a lot of gelato, me and Debbie. It's our favorite thing, besides the peanut butter. But it's healthy. It's not made with milk. It's made with fresh fruit and ice.
Debbie ate whiskey flavor.
Yep.
Who ever thought of that? Huh? Oh, every kind of flavor you think of.
Oh, yeah.
Whiskey flavor.
I did not get baptized. But that's just the nurse in me. I just leave it at that. But it was awesome. No.
How did I miss you?
I wasn't.
Did you get baptized?
No. I wasn't getting in that water.
Yeah.
That water stunk, and it was green.
Israel, you didn't get dunked in the Jordan River? What
nope.
is the problem?
It was smelling.
Oh, it's water.
Has anybody ever watched that show? The beasts that live within me?
I wasn't getting in the water. Yeah.
But another thing that impressed me was standing on the top of, was it a church, an old church in Capernaum? We looked down in, and it was the Armageddon Valley.
Oh, no. That was Mount Carmel.
Mount
Carmel, where Elijah called down fire.
Yeah.
Yes.
You can see the Jezreel Valley, also called the Valley of Armageddon.
Yeah, and getting pictures of the walls and the holes in them from wars and yeah, I don't know, but We had the best bus driver ever. I'm going to tell you, that man took us up some mountains that most people wouldn't dare probably travel up, but I just didn't look outside. I don't like heights. But I just looked out among, you know, just look out among it and take pictures. Just don't look down. We met some wonderful friends that we'll have for a lifetime on this trip from the other group. We saw several ministries, and one ministry that really struck a chord with me is because I see a lot of it at the hospital was, and they don't call their women prostitutes over there. They call them prostituted women because most of them are in that not of their own making. You know, they're drugged, they're sex slaves. Yeah, human trafficking. Yeah. And there was an underground place that they can go to and get their hair fixed and get a manicure and get a clean set of clothes and hear that Jesus loves them. You know, so... I mean, there were so many ministries, but that one really, and the people that are over this, you know, were Christians late in life and called to this ministry to take care of these women who, like I see a lot, people shoot up and they get abscesses. And these people are just regular people on the street who are taking care of these women and their problems because they won't go to the doctor. Or they can't go. I'm really not sure what. And listening to the little lady, her story, she is a Holocaust survivor. She was 8 years old during the Holocaust. That just, what they went through. And how anyone survived it at all is beyond me. That was probably a couple of the highlights for me. But like I said, I can't wait to go back.
Okay. All right, I'm going to turn this off. You want to say something? Okay, I'm turning this one back on. This one off. There you go. Yeah. Another ministry we went to was called Bet Haim. Somebody tell me what Haim means. We say it when we take communion. L'chaim. Haim, life. It was ministry that fights abortion, yeah. And your baby stuff got put on the table. We have pictures that you, your baby stuff, and just you know, there's ministry going on everywhere, here, around the world, in Israel. The big thing that I would take from Israel is, like, for instance, we openly went to a church with Messianic Jews. We were outside Jerusalem. You don't take any pictures. You don't post their faces on Facebook because the Hasidic or the Orthodox Jews will persecute them. Okay, but they're being more free with Jesus. We visited a Messianic school, a school for Jewish people who believe in Yeshua for their children. It's a school for their children. What's interesting is the Knesset, the Israeli government, has recently recognized that Messianic school as the first of its kind in Israel. Okay, by recognizing that, they should be in line for some funding, possibly. But the acceptance to Yeshua is coming. It's a trickle. God said he's going to pour out his spirit there. It's a trickle. You've heard me say many times that I believe Israel is the key for world redemption. That God is going to pour his spirit out there. That God is going to pour out his spirit on churches like ours, people like us, who are very pro-Israel and pro-Jewish. And I guess the biggest take for me was, y'all need to be ready because the Messiah is on the way.
Amen.
I mean, that's what I took.
Amen.
All the roads, the trains, the travel, everything is geared.
Amen.
Israel is geared for a Messiah. Spiritually, they're starting to pick up speed. Now, we need to probably send some missionaries to Tel Aviv, because it's pretty secular city. But for me, just it excited me to see God's faithfulness at work. He made promises to Israel, and he is keeping them.
Amen.
Amen. We went to Yad Vashem. It's the Holocaust Museum. Probably the most unique building I've ever been in. It's made like a triangle. It's made like this. And you go into one section, and the floors are slanted. And then the walls get narrower, the floors slant some more. And it's made for you to feel uncomfortable. They don't want you to feel comfortable in there. And we came around the corner, and our guide, Malka, she couldn't even look at the pictures. But there was one particular video that I've never seen. And it was a bulldozer.
Oh, yeah.
And it was bulldozing bodies. I've never seen that before. I've seen them bulldoze bones.
Yeah.
But these were bodies, you know. And it just, I was like, whoa. And I just wonder how much the world really knows about what really happened in the Holocaust. So, with that said, yeah. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 12 this morning. I'll give you a couple verses of scripture. I kind of felt a little bit like, remember at Kadesh Barnea, what happened in the Bible? Anybody know? Somebody tell me what happened when Moses came to Kadesh Barnea. What'd they do? They were at the promised land, right? And so what'd they do? Somebody tell me. Huh? Moses wasn't allowed to go in, but what did they do at Kadesh Barnea before they went in? No, they sent 12 spies in. Remember? They sent the spies in to spy out the land. We'll have to do a little more Bible reading, folks. That's one of the basic biblical stories. Right, well, who were the two that didn't want to? No, not Jacob, but you're close. Joshua and Caleb, exactly. I kind of felt like, you know, remember Joshua and Caleb came, they came out and they carried the grapes, but you know, one cluster of grapes was on a pole and it was carried between two people. And one old preacher, I think it was Shambach, said one cluster of grapes, or one grape make a quart of wine. That's a big grape. You know. And but Joshua and Caleb, you know, they said, you know, it's everything God promised. It's a land of milk and honey.
Amen.
It's everything God promised, but there's giants in the land.
Yeah.
But remember, Joshua and Caleb came back and said, oh, we're well able to take it.
Amen.
If God's for us, who can be against us?
Amen.
And I kind of feel like, I kind of feel in my heart a little bit what they might have felt like, because after we went into Israel, we were kind of like the spies. We went in checking it out, and it's everything and more than I imagined it would be. And I was there in 2014, you know, and it has grown. The infrastructure has grown immensely since I was there in 2014. I feel like the spies. It is everything God intended for it to be and more. Because he's preparing it for Messiah.
Amen.
But I want to talk to you a little bit here. Genesis chapter 12, it says in verse 1, now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.
Amen.
Amen. Couple things here. God said to Abraham, you will be a blessing.
Amen.
One of my favorite places that we visited was the equivalent, it was Israel's equivalent to the New York Stock Exchange.
Oh, yeah.
It was their stock exchange. It was called the, and in the downstairs of that place was the Israeli Innovation and Startup Center. Israel leads the nation, leads the world in startup businesses. Okay. How many know, does anybody have any statistics on how many startup businesses actually fail? That wasn't in that room with that lady. 95% fail. 5% make it. I read an article one time that said every millionaire's failed at least 4 times before he ever made it. But in the Innovation Center, we seen some cool stuff. We seen a little machine that made water out of air and cleaned it so you could drink it. You know, a humidifier can take moisture out of the air, but it can't clean it so you can drink it. So we got to see that. We got to see something really, really cool that I hope we can get for my mom and my aunts. It was called the Orcam. The Orcam was one of the coolest things I ever seen. It fits right here on the side of your glasses. And if you're visually impaired, you know, my Aunt Helen and my mom, they have to read under this big clumsy machine, put their Bibles underneath there. But with the Orcam, you can just point to something and it'll read it for you. It was really cool. It recognizes faces. Now you have to program them in, but like my mom doesn't recognize us when we come in the house until we speak, you know, but it will tell her that's your little butchie, you know, once it's in there, you know. So it was really cool, and it was invented by Israelis.
And the pill cam,
yeah, they invented the pill cam. That's a little pill you swallow and takes pictures of you. You know, Israel makes up half of the, or Israel, or the Jewish population of the world is less than half of a percent, less than half of 1%. But they have won like 25% of the Nobel Peace Prizes for inventions. So they have truly been a blessing. And I'll talk about that more in the weeks to come because I found that fascinating. So my point is, Abraham's descendants have truly been a blessing to the world. Whenever you see a catastrophe, a weather catastrophe, if the nation will permit them, the Jewish doctors will be some of the first ones on the scene.
Amen.
Okay, they have a mobile hospital, so they are very benevolent people. I've never thought of this. Maybe you have. Israel's army is called the IDF, called the Israeli Defense Forces, because that's what they are. They are a defensive force, not an offensive force. That's why it was such a big deal in 1967 when Moshe Dayan, you ever seen the videos, the guy, the general with the patch over his eye, you ever seen him? Moshe Dayan, he was the Israeli defense minister. And during the Six-Day War, the Egyptians moved all their tanks and their soldiers up next to the border. I mean, everything pointed to an invasion. They had all their airplanes out and ready to take off, had all their bombers loaded. And so Jordan had done the same thing, and so had Syria. They had done the same thing. And Moshe Dayan, and it was with a lot of struggle. He suggested we attack first because Israel doesn't do that. But they've done that twice that I know of. They did it to Egypt, and they annihilated all the tanks, 80% of the planes, in that one swoop. And so what happened after that was the Egyptian president, Nasser was his name, he lied to the Jordans and the Syrians and said they were kicking the Israelis' tails. Back to Tel Aviv, he said. And that was the total opposite of what really happened. So that gave Jordan and Syria the chutzpah or the grit to jump in and, well, rest is history. At that time, Jordan controlled the old city of Jerusalem. You have the old city of Jesus, then you have the modern city of Jerusalem all around it. And so I think the old city, I can't remember how many acres it is. It's not very big. But Jordan controlled that until after the Six-Day War when Israel pushed them out of the old city, pushed them back off the Mount of Olives, and recaptured it in 1967. And the man on the mountain, Ari Ben Yaakov, he fought in that. He was one of the first ones. And one of the ladies asked him, they said, well, did you feel anything spiritual when you got to the Temple Mount? I won't say the words he used, but it was basically, heck no, we're trying to stay alive, and they sent us right down into the Kidron Valley to push them off the Mount of Olives. So we were just trying to stay alive, but it was kind of, he was quite the colorful individual. Okay, and then they took back the Golan Heights. So if you've ever been to Israel, you'll know, you know, you hear politicians telling Israel, give Golan Heights back to Syria. Can't. It would be suicide because it's the highest place in Israel. It overlooks Jerusalem. If you controlled that, you could control Israel. It's the most strategic place in Israel. It can't be given back. Israel lives amongst her enemies. Okay, so let's go to the next part. We've said, and you shall be a blessing, God said to Abraham. Then he said, I'll bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I want to dwell this morning a little bit on I will curse him who curses you, to try to show you how important this is. In Genesis 15, God tells Abraham, your descendants will be in captivity for 400 years. But then God says, I'll destroy that nation that held you captive. Keep that in mind. Why don't we go over there to Genesis 15? Genesis 15, I think it's verse 13. He says, then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge afterward. They shall come out with great possessions. Okay? Do you know that when Israel finally left Egypt, that the wealth of the Egyptians had been heaped upon them? After 8 or 9 plagues of frogs and blood and lice and locusts and everything else, darkness, they're like glad to get rid of them.
Yeah.
So God, I want you to see this. God promised Abraham, let's read it, and also the nation whom they serve, I will judge afterward. They shall come out with great possessions. Now, God told Abraham that some 400 years before the children of Israel actually came out of Egypt.
Yeah.
I'm going to tell you something. There's nobody more faithful than the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob,
Amen.
The God we serve.
Amen.
He is faithful.
Amen.
He keeps his promises.
Yeah.
When God says, I'll bless those who bless you, when God says, I'll curse those who curse you, somebody better start paying attention around the world. Because God did judge the Egyptians. They did leave Egypt with the wealth of the Egyptians heaped upon them. Now let's keep going. Let's go down. Let's go to Jeremiah 30. I want to show you something. It's been a long time since we read this, but I want to read it to you. I'm going to give you some homework. I'm not going to be much longer. I will say this. Being in Israel made me realize just how faithful God is. Just how faithful he is. It also made me realize that God is about to pour out his spirit. His spirit is being poured out. When you see Jews worshiping Yeshua, you know his spirit is being poured out. It's just at a trickle, but it's coming. Our Jewish guide, one of our Jewish guides, Malka, the woman, her husband's a rabbi. But she doesn't profess Jesus, but she speaks highly favorable of him. And she didn't get mad when Jackie asked her, why don't Jews recognize Jesus? They don't recognize Jesus as Messiah because of 2,000 years of anti-Semitism from the church. And they don't recognize Jesus because the Bible says that God has partially blinded their eyes.
Amen.
Right? Are you listening? They don't recognize Jesus because you know as well as I know that this Bible says no man comes unto the Father unless he's what? Wooed by the Spirit of God.
Amen.
Amen. But I'm telling you, the Spirit of God is beginning to woo.
Amen.
He's beginning to draw them. Amen. Amen. I'm going to give you some homework. I want you to go home and I want you to read Jeremiah 25 through 30. Okay? And I want you to read it this way. Here's what I want you to think about. I want you to think that these five chapters, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, six chapters, these six chapters are a capsule of all of Israel's, what's the word I want to use? Oppression. Okay? From the time the Assyrians attacked the 10 northern tribes around 723 BC, before Jesus. It talks, passages of scripture talk about Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian exile, okay? But I want you to read it with the attitude that this God has just capsulized all of Israel's problems over the centuries in six chapters. And I want us to read something here. Verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, thus speaks the Lord God of Israel saying, write in a book for yourself all the words that I have spoken to you. For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Now, the word possess there in Hebrew is this word. I'll put it on the board for you. Yerusha. And Yerusha carries the idea of inheriting something and driving something out. Okay? So when God says, let's read it again. He says, for behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people, Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it or inherit it or drive something out of it. Okay? When Abraham was first taken to Kadesh Barnea, Moses was first taken to Kadesh Barnea, there were giants in the land, right?
Amen.
But they refused to go in, so that group of people wandered in the wilderness for 40 years.
Amen.
I don't know how they wandered in that small pack, in that small area, lost. For 40 years, I'm thinking they camped out in the same place a long time. Okay? Yeah. So anyway, you know, my sense of direction gets bum-fuzzled sometimes too, but that would really be bad. But anyway, God says you're going to possess it or you're going to have to drive something out. Well, in Joshua's day, they possessed it. They drove out the giants, the Hittites, the Canaanites, the Jebusites, all kinds of sites. Okay? They had to drive them out. Now, I want us to fast forward. In 70 AD, the temple is destroyed by Titus, a Roman general. The Jews are dispersed out of Jerusalem. They kind of trickle back in. They make another stand in 135 AD. Okay? What is that? 65 years later, after Titus destroyed Jerusalem, 65 years later, there is another revolt in Israel led by Simon Bar Kokhba. He was the Jewish general, and they had believers in Yeshua as well as Jews that didn't believe in Yeshua fighting together. It said that Rabbi Akiva, the religious leader of Israel at the time, claimed Bar Kokhba was Messiah, at which point the believers in Yeshua laid down their swords and fled because they knew he was not the Messiah. Okay? So Emperor Hadrian squashes that revolt. Jews then are dispersed. They call it, historians call it the diaspora. They're now dispersed into all different nations. Over the centuries, they migrate up into Europe and all over the world. They're spread out. God says, I'm going to read it to you again. He says, I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. In the late 1800s, early 1900s, Jews are making Aliyah, returning to Israel. And by the way, when I was over there, God spoke to my heart and let me see that as Christians who study Jewish roots, in essence, we're making a spiritual aliyah. Aliyah means to return. You know, Jeremiah says we're to return to the ancient paths. We're to return to our root. So in essence, we're making a spiritual aliyah by studying the Jewishness of Jesus. So here's my point. Early 1800s, 1900s, Jews are coming back to Israel. 1948, we were there at Independence Hall. It's decorated just like it was when Ben-Gurion stood up and he declared Israel to be a state on May 14th, 1948. On May 14th, 1948, when Ben-Gurion stood up and said Israel will become a nation, five Arab armies attacked. So in essence, God called them back. But they were going to possess the land again, but guess what? They're going to have to drive somebody out. Amen. Amen. Just like in Joshua's day, we see a repeat of history in 1948. They fought another war in 1967, another one in 1973, and they've fought several smaller skirmishes since that time. But the point is, here's the point I want to make. I want us to look at this text and say, hey, in 1948, Israel fought their war of independence. They did have to drive somebody out. This could be, Jeremiah could be speaking about this time frame of 1948, Israel becoming a nation again. They're going to drive them out. Let's keep reading. Now these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask now and see, whether a man is ever in labor with child, so why do I see every man with his hands on his loins, like a woman in labor, and all faces turn pale? Now, I don't know if you've ever seen any Holocaust pictures, but there are many pictures of men who have been stripped down naked, and they're holding their hands over their private parts. And I believe that Jeremiah is seeing that. God is revealing that to Jeremiah, okay? He's revealing the Holocaust because look what he says. Verse 7. Alas, for that day is great so that none is like it. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble. But he shall be saved out of it. Let me get a cough drop. Verse 8. For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from your neck and will burst your bonds. Foreigners shall no more enslave them. Now, if we're talking about the Holocaust, if we're talking about Nazi Germany being destroyed by God, God makes a promise. Now, we've already settled it. When God makes a promise, it's not going to happen again. And if that's true, and God says, foreigners shall no more enslave them, God's people will no longer ever be enslaved again. Hallelujah. That's a promise God made.
Thank you, Jesus.
Don't try it, Russia. Don't try it, Iran.
Yeah.
Don't try it. Well, maybe go ahead. Just saying. Okay. Let me keep reading. Verse 9. But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Wow. You know, we saw that. We got to see that firsthand, that Jews have returned to Israel. They are seeking God. They are, many of them are recognizing Yeshua. And you all know that David, their king, is a reference to Messiah, right? We got to see, remember, Isaiah 11 says that a branch or a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Jesse's David's father, right?
Yeah.
You remember seeing the olive trees in the Garden of Gethsemane?
Yeah.
The trunk's dead.
Yeah.
The trunk's dead, yep. But there's little branches, little netzer they're called, sprouting up. And sometimes the new branches are so big that they're growing out the holes of the trunk from the old branches where they've just died and fell off. Okay? So the idea, David their king, is actually a branch from the family tree of David, which would be Jesus. Let's keep reading. Jump down to verse 11. Well, let's read verse 10. Therefore, do not fear, O my servant Jacob, says the Lord, nor be dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save you from afar and your seed from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return, have rest, and be quiet. And no one shall make him afraid. I can honestly tell you, the man on the mountain is not afraid of anything. No, he's not. Yeah. Verse 11, for I am with you, says the Lord, to save you. Now watch this. Here's the part I want you to see. Though I make a full end of all nations where I have scattered you, yet I will not make a complete end of you. But I will correct you in injustice and will not let you go altogether unpunished. Look, jump down to verse 14. All your lovers have forgotten you. They do not seek you. For I have wounded you with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of your iniquities, because your sins have increased. Why do you cry about your affliction? Your sorrow is incurable because of the multitude of your iniquities, because your sins have increased. I have done these things. Now, I believe that God is explaining now all the times that he had to punish Israel. The Assyrian invasion in 73, the Babylonians, they all, you remember, God called them his armies in Joel chapter 2. He called them the locusts, remember, the crawling locusts, the chewing locusts, the flying locusts, these armies that I raised up. So God is always judged with an army. And I believe what God is saying, he's rehearsing now. This is why I'm bringing you back, I'm reestablishing you, but this is why I punished you in the past. Okay? Now let's jump down to verse 16. Therefore, all those who devour you shall be devoured, and all your adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity. Those who plunder you shall become plunder, and all who prey upon you I will make prey. For I will restore health to you and heal you of your wounds, says the Lord, because they called you an outcast, saying, this is Zion, no one seeks her. Now, I want to say this to you. from the time I was young, and I said this recently, but it bears repeating. The only thing I knew about Jewish people was that at some point the church was going to be taken out and this great tribulation was coming up on the Jews and God was going to deal with the Jews. You know what's wrong with that? You know what's wrong with that kind of end time doctrine? It's very anti-Semitic, first of all. When a Jew hears that, they're like, oh, so you guys are better than us. But did you see what I read here? God said he's restoring Israel, but look what he says. Therefore, all those who devour you shall be devoured. Verse 11 says, though I make a full end of all nations where I have scattered you. I think Israel would be the safest place to live. God doesn't say anything about judging Israel again, but he sure does say a lot about judging the nations that have afflicted Israel. Amen. Just saying. Oh, don't look at me like that. We've already established the fact that when God makes a promise, he keeps it. Amen. Amen. Okay. Let's go real quick to Ezekiel 36, and we'll close with this. Now, there are actually Bible theologians, when you talk about the restoration of Israel and everything that God has done, and you know, it takes 4 or 5 hours just to teach on the restoration of Israel. But when you see all that God has done, and when you're in the land and you see all the olive trees, all the fig trees, you know, all the banana trees, all kinds of fruits and vegetables being grown in the desert, and you see how God promised that he'd cause the desert to blossom like a rose. The Israelis have been such a blessing to the world. They have perfected the idea of irrigation, you know, irrigating the desert. They're the ones that came up. It's a simple idea, the little hoses with little holes in them that just drips. They're the ones that came up with that. Drip irrigation, it's called. So they truly have been a blessing to the world. Amen? All right. So when I hear somebody that preaches a doctrine that, well, you know, God's restoring them, but then he's going to destroy them again. Seriously? You really think that? I mean, there are people that teach that. Okay? And there are people, I had a Presbyterian, oh, I didn't mean to say that. Cat's out of the bag now. I had a Presbyterian minister, I'm telling him, you know, his first trip to Israel, I said, man, I saw this, God's done this, God, oh, no. God didn't do any of that. That's not God's will to restore Israel. Those are just hardworking people. They did it. I said, you're crazier than a loon. You can't make the desert grow like that. You'll die trying to make the desert grow like that. You'll die of thirst. You can't drink the Dead Sea. No. Of course, he thought I was off my rocker, too. He said, oh, you're one of them guys that takes the Bible literally. Yeah. Hello? How am I supposed to take it? You know, he didn't mean it as a compliment, but I told him, I'm going to take it as a compliment, brother. And if you think the Jews are there by accident, just hard work, you'd go on right on believing it. He said, well, they're occupiers. Occupiers. Yeah, the land didn't belong to them, so they're occupying it now. Oh, I want to back away from you. Back here about 5 steps when lightning strikes. These are people that preach on Sunday morning in churches in America. I'm saying you got to go there, you got to read your Bible. Amen. Huh? Bible comes to life. Let's look here in Ezekiel real quick. Verse 24 of Ezekiel 36. I mean, the beginning of this passage, God tells the prophet to speak to the mountains, you know, speak to the trees to produce fruit again because my people's coming. See, that was the promise to the land. As long as the people that God gave the land to were in the land would prosper. But once they were dispersed out of Israel, it became a dust bowl. So let's pick it up in verse 24. He said, "For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness, from all your idols. I will give you a new heart, put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." Now watch this. "I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then," now watch, "then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations." I didn't say that. God did. Israel grows more food per acre than any place else in the world. Problem is they got too many mouths to feed for the amount of acres they got.
Amen.
Okay? That's why they need our help. Amen? Amen. But one of the neatest t-shirts I seen was, "America, don't worry. Israel has your back." So, the Israelis made us feel at home. Okay? They really did. The Arabs in Israel, for the most part, made us feel at home also.
Amen.
It's only when you get around the radicalized Muslims at the Temple Mount, some other places, do you feel not welcome. But Israel depends on tourists. Christians going to Israel. And as Ari Ben Yaakov said, and spending your money here. Okay. So they depend on that. And Jackie and Lori and Carolyn and Debbie and Pastor Maria from Chicago, they are in for a double blessing because they spent double. Our God bless his darling heart. Baruch, you know what he said? We roll up into Bethlehem. And we went to Bethlehem. You know, that is the birthplace of Jesus. But if you want to see, you really can't see much. You can go in this old, dark, gothic church and go down the steps into like a cave. And somebody put a silver star there. That's the spot. We don't know if that's the spot Jesus was born or not. Okay? You don't really know that. And you wait 3 hours in line to see the spot. Okay? And, you know, you spend those 3 hours, you're in Bethlehem. Somewhere here Jesus was born. That's the important thing. The king came, did he not? He was born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem, house of bread. Okay? He is the bread of life. Amen? His famous, Jesus' famous ancestor, King David, born in Bethlehem. So it's the city of kings. So it's good to be there. But we went to this place because it's owned, they're Arabs, but they're Christians, and they own a shop, kind of a high-end shop. And Baruch says, I remember there's 27 of us, and probably 20 of them were women, I guess it is. And Baruch says, "We're going to stop for a 10-minute shopping spree." I said, "You're dreaming." I said, you are a man of faith. Jackie didn't get warmed up in 10 minutes, man. Lord didn't get warmed up in 10 minutes. They took us back and had a little meeting. And here's when I knew it wasn't going to work. The guy says, for Baruch's group, I give you all 50% off. I said, well, you sealed our fate. We're going to be late for supper tonight. That's for sure. It's over. And after we finally heard them, it was like herding cats. I'm serious. After we finally herd them to the bus, I'm just talking about my girls, okay?
Yeah.
Finally herd them to the bus. You got one?
What?
We got a bag?
I don't know.
Did you bring Wilma a bag?
Yes, Wilma's got a bag.
Let me see Wilma's bag. Oh, here's one. Lori's got one. There's a guy outside the bus. 2 for $10. 2 for $10. Jackie, 4 for $10. 4 for $10. I even bought some little bags. I come bring them on the bus. Jackie said, where did you get those? Her and Laura are off the bus again. You know, out there, that guy. They're coming in with armloads. You know. Hey, well, we got these 4 for $10. They're funny. That 10-minute shopping spree ended up about 2.5 hours. One woman bought a ring, and they had to size the ring. So we found out we was going to be on the bus there another 30 minutes, and off they went again. Some of them. It was amazing.
But they wouldn't give you a receipt.
Oh, yeah, they wouldn't give Jackie a receipt. She tore up about that receipt. No receipt for you, girl. You ain't get bringing nothing back.
No receipt.
No receipt for you.
No receipt.
But anyway, we had a great time, and it really encouraged me, the faithfulness of God. Messiah is coming. So we're going to take communion now, and you get to keep your communion cup, okay? If I get Grace and my Debbie to help me, or you're working on something, I'll get your Debbie to help me. So you've got olive wood communion cups that you get to keep. Okay, I suggest you drink the juice before you try to carry it out with you. I hope there's enough for everybody. Okay. Oh, they have lots of trees now.
Maybe there's some taxes on some stuff, but not on my stuff.
Not on my stuff.
I think they did him, but they didn't give me any.
Well, Debbie bought a ring, so I had to pay taxes on it.
Yeah, I think jewelry.
I will say this about Israel's young people. Israel's young people are really an encouragement. They they serve in the military, and they're just a cut above everybody else. They're intelligent. Have you ever got on the internet? Anybody ever been on the internet and seen the, there's an app, like when women are buying clothes, there's an app, like you can take your picture, and this thing will size you. Well, that came from the Israeli military. They have a thing that maps out the geographic areas, the mountains and the valleys, maps that out. And when that young lady got out of the military, she developed that app to size women's clothes based on something the military. Yeah. Well, maybe men too, but a man didn't invent that. Yeah. Amen. So we're going to celebrate Messiah this morning.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. He's coming.
Yes, he is.
I don't know if it'll be in our lifetime, but I know he's coming.
Yes.
Everything God's done over there, he's coming. He's getting it ready. Amen. There's about to be a wedding, I think. Glory to God. Father, we love you and praise you. We thank you for your son, Jesus. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you were wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon you, and by your stripes we are healed and made whole. And Lord Jesus, this morning, with thanksgiving in our hearts, in remembrance of you, in remembrance that you are the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, in remembrance that you are the immerser, baptizer in the Holy Spirit, in remembrance that you are right now our high priest interceding for us, and that you are our soon coming King. Mm-hmm. With thanksgiving in our hearts, in remembrance of you, we take and eat of your body. Hallelujah. Hold your cup up. On three. One, two, three. L'chaim, to life. The Bible says that life is in the blood. We know at Calvary, the Lord Jesus poured out his life, that we could be partakers of that life. Not only that, we know this fourth cup represents the fourth cup at a Jewish betrothal ceremony, that the young bride-to-be would drink of that cup, sealing her vow, as a vow that she would remain faithful until he come. Because a bridegroom would not drink of that fourth cup until the wedding. Remember what Jesus said at Passover? I'll no longer drink of this cup until I come in the fullness of my Father's kingdom. Amen.
Amen.
So, Lord Jesus, with thanksgiving in our hearts, in remembrance of you, and also as a vow of our fidelity until you come, we drink of your life this morning. And Debbie got y'all something. I think you'll give it to him. I'll help you. It's a Star of David. You can hang it on your Christmas tree. How many you got left, Deb?